Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's sermon by Pastor Judd is entitled, Looking at John 3:16 Backwards.
We sing of the goodness of God. Think about how great or how good God is first, and then that leads us to the greatness of God. How great does it feel that our God, the God of the universe, is running after you? It's not just a song that says that. In Psalm 23, it straight up says that surely goodness and love, surely goodness and mercy in some versions will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We sing of the goodness of God. We sing of the greatness of God. How great is our God? And there's no place that we find Him to be greater than when we look at Him in creation. When we look at Him in creation. And so I want to take you on a little science math journey. I'll try not to go too deep or go too fast or go too hard on it. But I think when we look at the things that God has done, we need to look at the exact items that the Bible talks about. And so, you know, we live on a planet called Earth and our solar system. Does our solar system have a name? Probably does. Does it say it up there somewhere? Nope, not at all. So we live in our solar system because it's ours. And there's a few things I just want to note. We've made some pretty good advances in our science. The trip from Earth to Mars takes about 6 months to get there currently. And there's a window of opportunity as everything spins around there. Every 2 years, there's like a lineup launch window. And if you haven't heard, some people are talking about actually going there and living there, and I don't know about that, but it takes about 6 months. But it took 12 years in 1977. Our only journey to our farthest planet, ever since Pluto got kicked out, this is it. So from Earth to here, it took 12 years to get to Neptune. And so we live in a ginormous solar system. It's mostly space. Obviously, those things aren't that close together. They were very spaced out. And our solar system is just one of many of about a billion stars in our galaxy, known as the Milky Way. And so there's a picture of it. I ran out there the other day. I just jetted out and did a selfie. There are no pictures of the Milky Way. They're all artist rendering because it's some 150,000 to 200,000 light years across from one end to the other. And so if you were traveling to lead a speed of light, you would be dead many, many times before you got to where you could take a picture. So in context of those two things, how do they fit together? Well, if our solar system, as we just looked at it, if the solar system here was the size of a U.S. quarter, which is about 1 inch across, that would make our galaxy about the size of the continental United States. And so according to my math, and feel free to correct me if your math is better than mine, but that means that if you lined up quarters from one end to the other, and it would take about 25 years at the minimum to get from one end of our solar system to the other. That's a minimum at the speeds we currently travel. There would be 177,410,000 quarters each, which would take you about 25 years at least to travel that distance. So to travel from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other would take a mere 4.4 million years. Oh, excuse me, billion. At that speed, not light speed. So what we can look at here is we can say that God loved the world so much. It's a huge place. It's a huge place. And we're going to look at John 3:16, and we're going to look at it backwards. We normally read from the top down, and that's a good way to do it. But we're going to look at it from the bottom up for just a few reasons that I found I hope will be helpful to you. So we find at the end of our verse that we sang about, that we read about, are these couple of words here. We find that eternal life and not perishing. So the first thing I want us to look at from John 3:16 is that there are benefits to whatever lies before this. And we know the verse, but anyway, we're going to isolate this. There are certain benefits that we all would like to have. And if we work God's process and we take God at His word and we do what He says here and we understand it, what comes out is that we have the benefits are enabled and the consequences of sin are eliminated. Now that's the good news. That's the good news, is that we can be rid of our sins, the natural consequences of our sins, and we can reap great benefits that we did not deserve. And so as we look at, as we march through this passage, we find this everlasting life, eternal life. It's not life just a benefit for a little bit, but it's a forever benefit. Jesus said this, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And so the surety is in Christ. It's in Christ. He holds us when we reap His benefit, and we do that through Him, through belief in Jesus. Now, who this Jesus is not the Jesus you get to make up. We've been studying out in Laguna Heights on our Sunday night missions church, and part of our study is that, you know, we want to shape God into who we want Him to be, and we want to have these attributes. And it's like we have this craft project Jesus. If we don't study the Bible and let the Bible be our only guide, we end up with the craft project Jesus, where we take a little bit of this and we go, no, I really don't want Him to be like that. I want Him to be super loving, but really I want Him to never ever have any kind of these traits that He has, and I want Him to be this way and I want Him to be that way. And it's kind of a build your own Jesus. But when we have faith in Him, when we believe in Him, we need to believe in the real Him. Just a few things that the Bible says He is. He's the maker. He's the creator. He's the judge. He's the way. He's the door. He's the truth. He's the promise keeper. He's the savior, life giver. He's miracle worker. He sustains all things. He is the light. He is the way maker. He is the way. And He's our healer and physician. So who Jesus is, when we believe in Him, we have to believe in the real Jesus and not the flannel graph Jesus, not the pastel painting of Jesus with the sheep, although that may be part of who He is. He's more than that. And so we need to believe in this Jesus, in the real Bible Jesus. So what happens when we believe? Well, then all of a sudden we believe and then we reap the benefits. We believe and we avoid the punishment. But if we choose not to believe, it's just the opposite. And what does believe mean? What kind of belief are we talking about here? We're not talking about a belief that says, you know, I believe if I put the dollar bill in the candy machine, that I give it my dollar bill first, and then I believe when I push the button, I'm going to get my thing. Because it's a bigger deal than that, right? Because if you put your dollar in a candy machine and you don't get your candy, what does that mean? It means trouble. It means you lost a dollar. Big whoop. But if you put your life into something and you don't get your life back, then that's maybe not a good bargain and not a good deal. And so we have to pull the lever, and we have to have a different kind of faith than the vending machine kind of faith. We need to have a faith that's more like, have you heard of this little company that started up around here recently? It's called SpaceX. SpaceX, you heard of them, right? Well, we need to have more of a SpaceX kind of belief, if you'll let me use that analogy. Thank you, Tiki Tommy, for letting me use his pictures here. But here's a picture of SN Starship number 10. Was it 10 or 11 that went last? 10, 11 sitting on the thing ready to go now. So here's a shot that Tommy took of 10 blasting off. And what's really cool is, how many of you guys have heard the rumble of a SpaceX shot around here? Yeah. Because I like the last three, I ran out of the church one time and I stood on the playground equipment so I could see it. And two times out down at my house, ran to the end of the street so I could watch it. It's just so cool to be part of history. And so this giant thing takes off and then it goes up like 10 kilometers or so, and then it just floats back down to the earth. And then it lands ever so gracefully. And then it blew up 10 minutes later or whatever it was, but it did land very gracefully, right? They made progress with it. And we have a vending machine kind of faith, but we need to have it. Our Jesus faith needs to be a SpaceX rocket shot, I'm going to Mars kind of faith. And so how many of you think that next time it's going to land and not blow up? Okay. How many of you think that well enough that if they offered you a spot at the top, you would jump in there? Anybody? All right, that's a different deal, right? Now think back when there were airplanes. You know, when the Wright brothers first flew, their first flight was like, this is great. We flew like 12 feet off the ground, and everybody was woo-hoo. And I'm like, I'm not getting in one of those things. I didn't live then, but it's like it took a long time for a lot of people were comfortable getting on airplanes, right? And maybe that will happen with these Mars shots, but today's not that day, right? Because it's not proven. It's not proven. But the thing about faith in Jesus is he's proved who he is, but there's still that intrepidation of saying, I'm going to get on board and I'm going to strap in to his plan, to his rocket ship, and say, he can take me wherever he wants to go. Now, if you would get an opportunity to get in one of these, guess how much say you would have about where you go? None. Guess how much say you would have about what you get to do? None. They would tell you what to do, where to go, what to eat, when to do stuff, right? Because you're on their plan. And this is the kind of faith that when we say it, then the Bible says, whoever believes in him, it's the proven Son of God. It's the self-proclaimed King of the universe. And you don't get to tell him how it works. You don't get to tell him when and where and how, why. You just show up and you get on his plan. So do you have enough faith to strap in, to trust his timing and trust God's plan? That's the question of faith. Because it's not the vending machine faith, it's a big faith. And Jesus even said it this way, the kingdom of heaven, what's it like? The kingdom of heaven's like a treasure that's hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. It's not just a little section of his life. It's not just a little part of who he was. He takes everything that he has and he dumps it into that, buying that field, because it's such a great treasure. And that's what heaven's like. And that's what we do when we put our faith in Jesus. We have this belief that says, all right, you're who you say you are, and I'm going to dump my entire life in here, and I'm going to do it your way, and I'm going to walk with you. And so this idea of faith, this idea of belief, is a response to the facts that we have. It's a response to the proposal. Jesus says all these things, and we get to make a choice based on that. So we examine the facts, and then we make a choice. Isn't that pretty much life? You look at the facts, you make a choice, you look back and say, that was a dumb choice, and hopefully you make a better choice the next time. And it's just constant adjustments that we make, kind of like a rocket ship or a plane. You know, it's just always off course a little bit, constantly making adjustments. We do that, but the big thing is to get on board. So our belief is a response to who Jesus is and what he's done. And we make a lot of choices. And the Bible spells it out here in a flowchart fashion, which I really like. And we're going to explore a few flowcharts here that maybe will help us understand the decision-making process. So this first one is a flowchart that has to do with Elvis. All right? So if you want to be a friend of Elvis's, then you have to catch a rabbit if you're going to be a hound dog friend. So if you ain't never caught a rabbit, then you ain't no friend of mine, says Elvis. And then there's other flow charts like this for us mechanical people. If it moves and it's not supposed to, we put duct tape on it. If it doesn't move and it's supposed to, then you spray it with WD-40 and then life gets good. And then usually there should be a third one. Baling wire is very helpful too in the repair process. And then maybe you're at a party and you're trying to decide, should I stay, should I go? I'm feeling a little awkward here. So if you're feeling awkward at the party, and no, you're not, you just stay. But if you start to feel awkward, then you have to ask the big question, is there free food? Then yes, I probably should stay a little bit longer. And so you have to have the flow chart. Sometimes you think you're funny, but then you have to ask the flow chart question. Are people laughing at your jokes? Yes, they are. Are you in charge? Maybe you're funny, and maybe you're not. Maybe they just, because you're the boss, they laugh at your jokes. And then then there's the Pictionary flow chart, which this is so very true. How to play Pictionary. You draw a picture. Did they guess it? No. Then you take your marker, and you tap it, and you point at it for the next 5 minutes until the buzzer sounds, until they guess it or you lose. So you relate to that? Kim, you relate to that? That's how we play. It's like, see it. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And then there's the honeydew flow chart. The honeydew flow chart. So your wife asks you, hey, babe, can you get this done? And you say, well, yes. And then you do the list. And then, or you say no, and then she gives you the look, and hey, you do the list anyway. And then my final flow chart looks like this up in the upper left-hand corner. Are you hungry? And note that in this flow chart, all roads lead to cake. How can you go wrong with this flow chart? All roads lead to cake. If you're hungry, you have to eat cake. If you want to eat healthy, no, you really don't. Eat cake. So no matter what, you end up eating cake. And unfortunately, our flow chart with Jesus, a lot of people think that all roads lead to heaven. That no matter what you do, it's just always going to work out. You're going to wind around, and then someday you're going to stand at the pearly gates, and somehow God's just going to say, well, you know what? It's okay. Everything's fine. Everything's good. But there's always in a flow chart, there's always an option lever. There's always a thing you have to decide, and we looked at what that option lever is. Whoever believes in him. And so that brings us to the next word in there. Whoever believes. It's a whoever. It's available to everyone to stop and make this choice. The Bible also says elsewhere, it says that all creation cries of God's glory. No man is without excuse. If we respond to what we know of God, he'll bring us to Jesus. He'll bring us to the Lord. And then we take God at his promises, and that's what faith is. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever believes gets in. It's not the stairway to heaven kind of thing where if you know the old song, you're buying the stairway of heaven. You're thinking at just the right time you're going to throw the word Jesus out and you're going to slip into heaven. And the scripture simply don't abide with that. It's a faith in Jesus as your Savior. You might do it at the last second, but you don't know when your last second's going to be. And then in John 3:16, if we go down two verses further, we read this in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's good news. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, even now, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so the flow chart always flows through this idea that we have to believe. We have to have a rocket ship belief in who God is. Do you believe that way? If not, then you're naturally going to the condemnation side. And if you place your faith in Jesus and you walk with him and you have said yes to him, then we collectively, all believers, will walk with God forever. A great promise, a great teaching. Now, some teachings of the faith seem deep and hard to understand, and I would agree that some of them are. And life's experiences clear some of those up for us, and some of them we just scratch our head, I think, until we die. It's like we don't fully understand the full scope. But salvation shouldn't be that way because Jesus makes it very clear. Whoever has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. And unbelief is a choice. And if you choose to not believe or you look at the facts and you say, I can't get on board with that, that's fine. But here's what you're saying. Here's what you're saying. I don't really believe that Jesus is going to return. I don't believe he has the authority, the power. I don't think he's ever going to judge anyone. I don't think that the consequences are going to come to me. I believe that I'm the exception to the rule. And I believe that somehow or another I'm going to sneak in the back door and I'm just going to slip into heaven. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then we have to believe his way and understand. And the most tragic story about Jesus is going to be those who were presented and heard the good news of who Jesus was, and yet they chose not to believe. And some people are just waiting and think, I got plenty of time, I'm kind of having fun. But there's only one day that's guaranteed for salvation, and the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And then there are a lot of people who almost believe, and King Agrippa was one of those. I couldn't think of the guy's name this morning in the early service, but King Agrippa, Paul was telling him who Jesus was and what it meant to follow Jesus, and King Agrippa in the New Testament said, I'm almost persuaded, I'm almost convinced, I almost have faith, but not quite. And you know what that'll get you? It gets you condemnation. It gets you separation from God because you can't almost believe. You have to get on board or not. had a conversation with a young person not too long ago. We were talking about this whole idea, and if you're going to get on the ship with God, it's also like he's your tour guide, as we talked about. If you're going to ride the SpaceX rocket and their tour guide, it's their terms. You're going where they want you to go, and that's what we say to Jesus. Hey, you're God. I'm on board. I'm walking with you. There's a song we're going to be doing probably in the next month or so. I'm not sure when it'll come up, but that we have, we're working on it currently, and it's called Make a Way, and it's a different one. And so this is his only son, and we need to believe in him. And here's the lyric to the song, the bridge. It says, Jesus, it's always been you. Jesus, it always is you. And Jesus, it always will be you. If we're going to have faith in Jesus, it's got to be this. Jesus has got to be the central thing in our lives. The thing, our whole thought life and our finances and our time, they all revolve around who he is and what he's done. And he makes some incredible claims about who he is, and so does God. And we're going to roll through those just pretty quickly here. But Romans 8, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God's in the giving business. He gave us his one, his only son. In Philippians, Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death on a cross. Jesus gave the example of what it's like to give his life away and give his life for others. In John 14, Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in Romans 5:8, we read that God demonstrates his own love, that great love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we started in John 3:16 looking at the bottom, at the great benefits that we get, but it all flows back to the top where we read about God's wonderful and marvelous love. God so loved the world. You know, if you almost believe, it doesn't get you anywhere. And if God had almost loved the world enough, we'd be in a world of hurt. But he loved us enough to give his one and only son for us. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend. And then the passage here, I got ahead of myself. So we know and rely on the love God has for us, because God himself is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And so God himself is love, and he laid down his life for us. There was no plan B. From the very beginning, he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before all the creation we talked about, he had already chosen us. He already knew what was going to happen. And he chose us. So we get in times of difficulty and fear, and we can think about just how big God is and how amazing he is. If we took our galaxy and we could shrink it down to the size of a grain of sand, and we took every galaxy that we know, which would be approximately a billion, and there's probably, that's what we know of. If we drop that sand into a 10 by 10 by 10 thing of glass and filled it completely with sand, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, would be one grain of sand in a 10 by 10 by 10 glass enclosure. It makes you see just how very small we are. And we're not even a speck of dust on that piece of sand. And God's greatness and God's bigness, before he created any of that, he cared for us. There's a song by a band that I use them a lot called Switchfoot, and the song is The Day That I Found God. And there's a lyric that really hits home as I think about how big and how great our God is. The lyric is this. It says, where is God out in the darkness? When I'm in a dark place, when I'm having trouble, when things are rough, this lyric's kind of come to me. Where is God out in the darkness? Because the voices in my head ain't talking honest. They're saying, Maybe he made us, then forgot us. But that ain't you. That ain't you. No, we're nothing in comparison to all of creation, but we're everything to him. He loved us so much that he gave his only son. Isaiah tells us to lift your eyes and look to the heavens, which we've done today. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one, and he calls each of them by name. Everyone has a name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them, not one, is missing. He knows them by name. And what does he say about mankind? It says this, that he created mankind a little lower than the angels, and he crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under our feet. He gave us the world and said, subdue it. And he promised his love to us. And with the billions of a billion galaxies and a billion stars in each of them, he knows every star by name, but he also knows every hair on your head, or lack thereof. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, and this is God sending his goodness running after us. He cares for us in spite of the fact that we are nothing in comparison to the universe. We are nothing in compared to God, and he places his love on us. He loves us so much. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Celebrate that with me. Would you bow in prayer? God, we thank you that your care is not dependent on us being important. It's not depending on us being good. God, while we were still sinners, you died for us, you made a way. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to all of our hearts today, and that we will say yes to what you have for us. God, we will not miss. We'll not lean to the left or the right of what you have. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.